Acts 15, 19 through 35. It is my judgment, therefore, that we should not make it difficult for the Gentiles who are turning to God. Instead, we should write to them, telling them to abstain from food polluted by idols, from sexual immorality, from the meat of strangled animals, and from blood. For Moses has been preached in every city from the earliest times and is read in the synagogues on every Sabbath. Then the apostles and elders, with the whole church, decided to choose some of their own men and send them to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas. They chose Judas, called Barsabbas, and Silas, two men who were leaders among the brothers. With them they sent the following letter: "The apostles and elders, your brothers, to the Gentile believers in Antioch, Syria, and Cilicia, greetings. We have heard that some went out from us without our authorization and disturbed you, troubling your minds by what they said. So we all agreed to choose some men and send them to you with our dear friends Barnabas and Paul, men who have risked their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, we are sending Judas and Silas to confirm by word of mouth what we are writing. It seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us not to burden you with anything beyond the following requirements. You are to abstain from food sacrificed to idols, from blood, from the meat of strangled animals, and from sexual immorality. You will do well to avoid these things." The men were sent off and went down to Antioch, where they gathered the church together and delivered the letter. The people read it and were glad for its encouraging message. Judas and Silas, who themselves were prophets, said much to encourage and strengthen the brothers. After spending some time there, they were sent off by the brothers with the blessing of peace to return to those who had sent them. But Paul and Barnabas remained in Antioch, where they and many others taught and preached the word of the Lord. Today we come to the conclusion of the Jerusalem Council. This is now the summary. The council has met. Remember, they met for a specific purpose. There was one specific question that the council wanted to answer, and it was this: do Gentile believers need to be circumcised and forced to obey the law of Moses? That was the claim of many of the Pharisaical believers, because there were Pharisees who turned to Christ. Just because they're Pharisees doesn't mean they're bad guys, but there were Pharisees who turned to Jesus. And they said, no, the Gentiles have to be circumcised. They must obey the law of Moses. And there were some that were convinced by this. Read the book of Galatians. One of you in your sermon notes that you gave back to me, which thank you for filling that out, said, we need to pay attention to the book of Galatians. Yes, this section of Acts, Galatians is a very important book to read. But there were others who said, no, wait a minute. If the Gentiles have to be circumcised and obey the law to be saved, then that means that the Gentiles are saved by law-keeping. And if the Gentiles are saved by law-keeping, then salvation is by works of the law. Salvation is not by faith in Jesus Christ. You can see how the logic builds. It's very simple logic. One step follows the next. If you have to keep the law, then you are saved by keeping the law. And if you are saved by keeping the law, then you cannot be saved by grace. You cannot be saved as a gift if you have to earn it. As all of you who have worked a job knows, when you get your paycheck from your job, let me ask you this. Actually, Austin, I'll ask you specifically. All the years you worked at Mansion, did your paycheck ever come in a box with Christmas wrappings and a bow around it? And they said, you know what, buddy? You don't even have to go to work. Here's your paycheck. That never happened to you? Never? Not once? Not once. Oh, man. Did that happen to anybody in here? Show of hands. Has anybody ever gotten a Christmas present where it was wrapped up with a neat little bow and they said, don't even come to work. You can just stay home forever and we'll just keep paying you. Nobody was a congressman in here? Okay. So That is not how earning works. You can earn something or you can receive it as a present, as a gift. You can receive it as grace, but it can't be both. And the early church was very clear about this. However, there is a however. However, we come to today's passage. There is a however. And this is crucial for the church to understand. This is a lesson that in 2,000 years continues to cause strife in the church. For 2,000 years, the issue dealt with by the Jerusalem Council, and for the church history, read the book of Romans. We'll talk about Romans a little bit. We'll talk about Corinthians. For 2,000 years, the church has struggled with this issue. So let's think about what happens. Okay, so what happens? They come together. Peter talks. Paul and Barnabas talk. James has quoted the scriptures. He's quoted the Psalms. And they've said, okay, no, we're all in agreement. The Gentiles do not have to be circumcised. They do not have to keep the law of Moses. Everybody's in agreement. But James stands up. And James says, okay, guys, listen. We all agree. The Gentiles do not have to be circumcised. The Gentiles do not have to keep the law of Moses. They don't have to come to the temple. They don't have to become proselytes. None of this is necessary. But the Gentiles need to make an effort to do four things. One, to abstain from idols. Now, it's abstain from the pollution of idols, and so a lot of translations say that that means eating food dedicated to idols. I think that's a good translation. Some of your Bibles may just say avoid idols. Either one is legitimate. There's a good argument to be made for both. We're not going to get into the Greek on that because, frankly, it's a little bit beyond my pay grade. Avoid idols or avoid food sacrificed to idols. Avoid blood, eating blood, and avoid eating animals that have been strangled. Now, if you go back to the law of Moses is explicit. You cannot eat blood. You cannot eat the meat of strangled animals. Why can't you eat strangled animals? Because if you strangle an animal, the blood gets trapped in the muscle. It doesn't drain properly. And why can't you do that? God says the life is in the blood. You cannot eat blood. God is very clear. You can't eat blood. And the last one, avoid fornication. James says these are four things that the Gentiles need to do. In fact, it says if you avoid these things, you will do well. Now, here's the question. Why? The whole issue. By the way, those are all four things that are in the law of Moses. You pay attention, you'll catch that. So the whole council meets to decide whether the Gentiles have to obey the law of Moses. And the absolute answer of all the elders and leaders in the church is no, the Gentiles do not have to keep the law of Moses. We are not going to make them get circumcised. We're not going to make them obey the law. But we really want them to do these four things. Now you are thinking, if you're a logical person, I know some of you are very logical people, you're a logical person, you're thinking, now hold on a second. That doesn't make any sense. Why would you say you don't have to keep the law and then tell them four specific and kind of obscure things from the law that they need to obey? How can they not have to obey the law and yet they're being instructed to obey the law at the same time? How does that make any sense? Well, we get a hint. We're told why they are to do this. And it's not laid out explicitly. It's just hinted at, but we're told why. The scriptures tell us. Because Moses has been preached in these foreign cities from very long ago, and the law is read in the Sabbath every week. Why do they say that? Anybody have any guesses? Why do they say that? Let me give you a case study. It was a case study I did with a younger pastor that was wanting some mentoring years ago. And I said, here's a case study for you. And he said, okay. And I said, a couple years ago, I was at a wedding. and I was a groomsman at a wedding. And we went to a restaurant in Napoleon, Azul Tequila. I don't know if you guys have ever been to Azul Tequila, but that was where we had the rehearsal dinner was there. It was delicious food. And everybody else was getting margaritas. Everybody else was getting beer. Everybody else was having a good old time. And I have no problem with alcohol. I don't think it's a sin. I think that Jesus made wine, so I don't have a problem with it. But I know people who do. And a person who has a very big problem with it was sitting right next to me. And I had worked with her and her family for years with Youth for Christ. I had worked with her for years closely at camp ministries and Youth for Christ and all sorts of other stuff. And so one of my friends came up to me later and he said, "Hey, Luke, don't you want a margarita?" I said, "Yeah, it'd probably be tasty." He said, "Well, why don't you order one?" I said, "I'm sitting right next to Carrie. I don't want to offend her." He said, "Well, who cares what she thinks?" I said, "I do. God does." I said, "Why should I offend her conscience by drinking a margarita? I can live without it. You can too, by the way." But the person I'm talking to. I said, "I can live without it. Why? I know that it will offend her conscience. I know that she will respond to it wrongly. Now, I think she'll respond to it wrongly, but she's got her convictions. I don't agree with her convictions, but she has her convictions." And I said, "No, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to scandalize her over having an overpriced margarita in Napoleon. I'm just not going to do it. It's not worth it to me." Here's part two of the case study. A guy I used to drive bulldozer for occasionally lives up in Chesterfield, up in Catholic country up there. If I came over to his house and I wanted to talk to him, the first thing he would do is offer me a beer. And if I said no, you know what he would say? "What, are you too good for my beer? You think you're better than me?" He would be offended if I said no. He was offended when I said no. Finally, I just gave in. I said, "Sure, I'll have one." "Okay, yeah." And I asked my friend, this young pastor in training, I said, what do you think? Am I doing right or wrong?" And he said, "Well, I think you should be consistent." I said, "What do you mean?" He said, "Well, you should just pick one." I said, "What do you mean?" "So, well, you should either never drink alcohol or you should do it and not worry about what other people think." I said, "Oh, you think so?" And he said, "Yeah." And I said, "Well, what if I am being consistent?" Now, by the way, please don't mishear me. This is not the pastor telling the story that I'm a hero. This is wisdom that I've learned from other people over the years. But I said, "Well, what if I am being consistent? What if I'm being consistent with what Romans teaches us about the weaker brother? What if I'm being consistent with my concern for other people about not offending them needlessly? What if I'm being consistent knowing that if I tell my Catholic friend up in Chesterfield that I'm not going to drink a beer with him, that he's going to think I'm some hoity-toity princess who's too good for him, and he's not going to hear a word I say? But if I have a margarita next to my friend Carrie, she's going to be offended because she thinks I'm a godless sinner and heathen and I'm falling away from the faith." They're both wrong, by the way. Like, they're both wrong. If you say no to a beer, it doesn't mean you're some super pious person who thinks you're better than everybody. You're not some sanctimonious turd. And if you have margarita, it doesn't make you a reckless rebel. It doesn't make you the prodigal son either. The consistent pattern I strove for with that is to not needlessly offend somebody. Now, again, I'm not the hero of this sermon. Saying no to an overpriced margarita does not make you a hero of the faith, okay? Nobody's going to put me in Hebrews 11 after I die, all right? That's not my point here. This is not Luke's the hero of the sermon story. My point is this. These are the kinds of issues that continue to cause strife in the church. How many of you who have ever heard a sermon that was explicit that smoking cigarettes is an evil sin forbidden by the Bible? Anybody ever heard one of those? Nobody's heard one? Oh, Bill has. Ha ha. I've read the Bible a few times. I have never found cigarettes mentioned once. I even looked in the index. I didn't see it. How many of you have heard that if you work on Sunday, you're sinning? Yeah, a lot of people. You know how many places that's in the Bible? I'll give you a hint. It rhymes with rero and starts with a Z. It is not in there. It is not in there. But you know what? There are people, and that's a strong conviction of theirs. You can't work on Sunday. Why? Actually, Denny and I were just talking about this the other day. I think so. You can't work on Sunday. Why? Sunday's the Sabbath. No, it ain't. You just do the Lord's work. Sunday has never been the Sabbath, ever. Now, if you want to not work, you ought to not work on Saturday. Right, exactly. But here's the thing. There are people who get really offended by this kind of stuff. The same thing happened way back when. It happened way back when. Because there were Jewish believers, and they were real believers in the real Jesus. They were saved, they were born again. But if they saw their Gentile brothers and sisters eating meat that was sacrificed to an idol, they would be scandalized. It would hurt them. If they saw them eating meat that had blood in it, meat of a strangled animal, they have been taught from the time they were babies that you can't do this. Every day of their lives, these Jewish believers who lived out in the Gentile world, their consciences were offended by pagans doing things that they thought was evil. It was wrong. It disobeyed the law of Moses. And if they see believers doing these things, they'll be scandalized. They'll be offended. And James and the apostles are saying, look, Gentiles, we are not asking you to be circumcised. We are not asking you to keep the law of Moses. What we're asking you to do is to not needlessly offend your brothers and sisters. They don't ask them to keep kosher. They're allowed to eat pork. By the way, I don't know how many of you guys know there are Christians today and they say they want to keep the dietary law. Well, if you want to know what laws apply to the Gentile believers, look at Acts 15. You can eat bacon. Let me say this on the authority of the scripture. You can eat bacon. You can eat ham. Now, for some of you, this is quite a relief, right? Let me take the pressure off. You're allowed to eat bacon. If you want to eat pig's feet, I question your judgment, but you can eat that too. Okay, so you are allowed to eat this thing. You do not have to keep kosher. You can have clams. You can have scallops. You can have all this stuff that the dietary law of Moses forbids. You can do that. The church said, you can do that, Gentiles. You can eat that stuff, but don't do these things. If you don't do these four things, you will not needlessly offend your brothers and sisters in Christ. Now, are there limits to this principle? Yes, there are limits to this principle. Read Romans. Read what Romans talks about. Read Corinthians. Paul is very clear. He says, if I will not eat meat or drink wine, I will never eat meat again. If it's going to offend my brother, I will never eat meat again. But Paul also says, do not let what is good be spoken of as evil. And you say, well, Luke, gosh, where's the balance? How do I know when I'm going to needlessly offend my brother or sister? And how do I know when I'm doing something that's totally fine and legitimate and it's good for my spirit to do this, and I'm not going to let somebody else bully me? I don't know. I don't know where that line is. I'm not God. I'm not the Holy Spirit. I'm not your conscience. That is one of those things that we have to live by faith. In the early church, they settled on these four things. The Jerusalem church settled on these four things. It is not my job to be your conscience. It is no pastor's job to be your conscience. It is no pastor's job to be your convictions. Now, I have my convictions. You have yours. That's okay. That's totally fine. You are allowed to have yours. I'm allowed to have mine. But what I'm saying is, for 2,000 years, the church has had to navigate this. About 1,500 years ago, 1,300 years ago, there were a lot of churches in the East, and you know what they had? They had icons. They had these big gold paintings. They're beautiful paintings. And there are these paintings of the saints, and they would put them up on the iconoclasis. They'd put it up towards the front of the church, or the iconostasis. They still have it in Orthodox churches. And there were some people that said, those are idols. And the Orthodox believers were saying, those aren't idols. Those are icons. There's a difference. And they said, there ain't no difference. Those are idols. And they said, no, there's totally a difference. And they argued about it, and the church condemned them, and then the church said, no, they're cool, and the church didn't know what to do with them. Because we find these things. People have convictions. People have practices, and sometimes people are offended. What's my point? My point this morning is not to tell you how to live. My goal is not to tell you that you should do X, you shouldn't do Y, you should do Z, but you shouldn't do B. That's not going to do any good because times change. Convictions change. Society changes. Here's my point this morning. There are times in your life when you're going to have to say, no, I'm not going to do this thing because I know it's going to offend my brother or sister. And it's going to be needless and pointless, and it's just going to harm our relationship. There are other times when you have to say, no, you know what? I believe in this thing, and I'm not going to have something good be spoken of as evil. Which is which? That's why we pray. That's why we have the Holy Spirit indwelling us. That's why we have God Himself living within us, guiding us into all truth. So that when we walk through this life, we don't walk by law. Rules are for fools, brothers and sisters. If God wanted to give us a list of rules on how we should live to encounter every single situation, He would have done, but He didn't. He didn't. He gives us the Holy Spirit. He dwells within us. He gives us prayer so that we can come before God. We can enter the throne of grace so that we can talk to Him, so that we can ask Him, so that we can have Him guide us in our lives to know what we should do and when we should do it. The principle is the principle of the new law. And if we were in Romans, I would spend a lot of time on this, but we're not in Romans. Principle that the Jerusalem church establishes is the principle that Paul speaks about in Romans. It's the same principle that we see in Corinthians. The Mosaic law is gone. There's a new law, though. It's the law of Christ. The law that you as believers live under is the law of Christ, and the law of Christ is love, because love does no harm to a neighbor. The commandment that God has for us, for me, for you, is that we are to love one another. That's the law. Love does no harm. The law of Christ is to do good to each other, not to do evil. The law of Christ is to ensure that we are looking out for the best interests of our brothers and sisters. And you say, as my friend Matthew, he was supposed to be preaching. He might have preached this very differently this morning. But as my friend Matthew would say, Luke, that's dangerous. That's dangerous. Why is that dangerous, Maddie? Because if you tell people, he's not a jerk, by the way, I'm just, this is for dramatic effect. If you tell people, Luke, and if you tell people that they just have to listen to the Spirit, people are going to justify all kinds of things. I said, like what? Well, they'll justify homosexuality, okay. They'll justify gay marriage, okay. They'll justify abortion, okay. They'll justify drug abuse, okay. If you tell people, Luke, that the law is the law of love, you can justify anything with the law of love. I said, sure you can. Sure you can. Doesn't mean it's wrong. If someone does not have the wisdom to know what true love is, that's an abuse of the law of God. And by the way, people abuse the law of Moses too. Don't think that just having it written down in rules means that people won't break them. Brothers and sisters, this might be scary talk to you this morning. I don't know how all of you were raised. This might be scary talk, because it is scary talk to a lot of believers, and I don't mean to frighten you. I mean to free you. The law of God is the law of Moses until Christ. And now the law has been fulfilled. Now the law of believers, and it is a law, by the way, the law of believers is love. Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. For all the commandments, all the law, all the prophets are summed up in this. Love one another. That's our law, brothers and sisters. You say, Luke, that's scary. I don't know what's right and wrong. Well, ask God. Read the scriptures. Find out what love looks like. Ask yourself, what did Jesus do? How did Jesus demonstrate love? How did the apostles demonstrate love? And do as they do. Read the Gospels. Read the Gospels and tell me, how often did Jesus say, here's a set of rules I want you to follow? He did sometimes. I'm not saying he didn't. But it seems to me a lot more often Jesus says, follow me, be like me, do like I do. Our law is the law of love. We are to love one another as Christ loved us. We are to give up our lives for each other. We are to sacrifice everything for each other. That is the law of love. That is the law we are called to. It's hard. It's impossible without Christ. And it's hard to know what to do. But I have faith, and I pray that you will have faith, that as we walk by faith, the Holy Spirit will make it clear to us what we are to do. Let's walk in the power of the Spirit. Because walking in the power of the Spirit will always be straighter and stronger and clearer than walking by our own human strength. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. I thank you that you have freed us from the tyranny of the law of Moses. I thank you that you have freed us from the law of sin and of death. I thank you that you have freed us from the law that could only condemn. And you have given us a law of freedom, a law of love, a law that commands us to love one another as you have loved. And I thank you, Lord Jesus, that you dwell in us. You are in us, your church, your believers. You are with us, your body and your bride. You inhabit us and indwell us by your Spirit to help us to do what you would have us to do, to think what you would have us to think, to love what you would have us to love. Lord Jesus, fill us, dwell within us, and guide us into all truth, and to help us to love one another as you have loved us. All this we pray in Christ's name. Amen.